Thank you, Jared, for setting the stage for opening up God's Word this morning as we get ready to look. Today, I want to give you a disclaimer, a warning before we get started. This might be a little bit like drinking from the fire hydrant. We've got several passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. That's one reason that there was a handout with the bulletins, if you'll notice on there, so that you would be able to kind of follow along. But as we look at this, this will be the final sermon in the series dealing with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully today we'll kind of put a bow on it and bring you to a point where that it makes clear sense of everything. You know, because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes people kind of have a lot of different ideals. There are all kinds of different thoughts. But we covered, first off, that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity of God. The Holy Spirit has a specific role in that He indwells every believer who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He also has the role of being the one who begins to draw people. When we begin to come under conviction about the fact that there's something missing in our life, that there's something that needs to be done more, it is the Holy Spirit who is working, and it is the Holy Spirit who transforms us and changes us as we go along. But 2 weeks ago, we looked into 1 Corinthians, the 2nd and 3rd chapter, and Paul, when he was talking about men, defined men in three different ways. He defined men as either being a natural man, being a worldly man, or being a spiritual man. Today we're going to come back and we're going to take all of that and we're going to put it together, and we're asking the question, where am I? Not in the sense of where am I physically, but where am I spiritually today? Where am I? And as we do that, what I want for each of you today is for you to just take the time and see if you can find yourself somewhere in the midst of this, because I believe, according to what Paul wrote, that we can find ourselves somewhere in the midst of this. Now, I want to tell you that the diagram I'm using is not mine. It comes from Master Life, Avery T. Willis. It's something that has been used by millions of people around the world to help them grow in their walk with Jesus. The actual title for it would be The Disciple's Personality. And so let's bring up that first slide and let's look at what we have here when we see the natural person. The natural person, let's just look at this picture for a moment. The circle, let's say that the circle represents us. And so this represents the totality of us. Inside that circle, God has created us with a soul, but we are born spiritually dead. We have also got a physical body, and with our physical body, we encounter the world around us. Through sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch, we're able to sense the world around us and we interpret things. Especially if you can think about interpreting things, if you think about taste, you can instantly think about something that you really like and you say, man, what do they call some food? Comfort food? I mean, it just makes you feel good. But have any of you got some food that just automatically kind of causes you to recoil? Kind of back up there a little bit. You know, when I was in seminary, we had several Korean friends, and they used to make a dish, if some of you are familiar with it, called kimchi. And you want to know what kimchi is? It's kind of like sauerkraut on steroids with hot sauce. It's one of those foods for me that's like, whoa, you know, you can smell it half a block away when it's cooking. But some people love it. We look around us and we're able to see. As we had our skeet shoot this Saturday, we found out some people don't see as well as they used to see. Some people are blind from one side. If the bird comes from this direction, it's safe, you know, because they're never going to see it till it's too far to shoot. Won't say anything about who. Won't call any names. But we also have sound and smell and touch. And through those, we perceive the natural world around us. A person without Jesus, this is all they have. They're able to perceive the world around them only through those natural senses. Because if you'll notice, the life at the top, the door is closed and the spirit is dead. But outside of each of us, we have God over us, we have Satan under us. So we have two spiritual beings that really want to influence and impact our lives. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he said, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." In other words, we do not have a means of being able to truly perceive God without becoming spiritually alive. We're absolutely spiritually blind to being able to see what's it. That door's closed. But God begins to send His Spirit to crack the door open. He begins to send His Spirit to begin to draw us and show us our blindness and to show us the light. And then we come to a point where that we trust Jesus Christ. As we look at this diagram, it changes from the natural person to the worldly person. When we see that happening, we go from the natural to the worldly. Please come to the next slide. Then we are going to be able to notice that at the top it opens. And the Spirit now is alive. Because the Bible tells us that whenever we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you have not the Spirit, you have not the Son. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. In other words, it's a whole package. You've either got all of it or you've got none of it. But notice something. In the middle of this circle, there's a channel. And in that channel, we can see maybe that could represent an eye. You see, I've got one big problem in my life. That after I became a believer, I was used to me being on the throne. And when we first become a Christian, the ideal is we're still, many times what we think is we've asked God to save us, now we're adding Him to our lives. And so it's still I that's sitting on the throne there. And you'll notice inside we have the mind, the will, and the emotions. And in the mind and the will and the emotions, we still think an awful lot like the old man. Because when we're born spiritually, that doesn't mean we're born fully grown. We're not born being mature. Just like as a child, you're born with everything in your body that you're ever going to have. There's no other parts that are going to be added, but they have to develop and they have to grow for you to become a mature physical person. And in the same way, God's Spirit comes to indwell us and we have all that God's going to give us in that, but we have to grow in it. We have to be strengthened in it. And there has to be some changes in our mind, in our will, and in our emotions. And that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture describes it like this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. It said, "I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." Now, I want you to look at this picture and think about something for a moment. You see, the door is open at the top and at the bottom. At the top, you have the Spirit. At the bottom, you have the flesh. The Bible describes flesh in two different ways. Sometimes when the Scripture speaks of flesh, it's talking about our physical body. This skin that I have on, the flesh and bones that I am. But when Paul speaks about it, most often what he's talking about is our human, sinful, unredeemed nature. And so that nature is still there within us, and there's a struggle. And the door is open to God, and the door is open to the enemy. And often we will find ourselves in a tug of war. Paul described it like this when he said that there were things that he wanted to do, and the very thing that he wanted to do was the thing that he didn't do, and the thing that he didn't want to do was the thing that he did. He said, "Who will deliver me from this?" And I want you to understand, he said, only Jesus. Only Jesus can deliver us from that, and it's through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever experienced that tug of war? When you have been under conviction, you know the right thing to do, But there's something still pulling you. You see it a lot of times illustrated on television. You'll see the little red man sitting on one shoulder and the little guy in the white robe sitting on the other shoulder, and they're having this conversation back and forth. Inside of us, it can be something like that, where there is a pull to want to go with what we know. Listen, if you're a believer and you've just come to faith in Jesus Christ, hopefully we all come to faith in Jesus Christ when we're very young. But that's not the case. How many of you were over 20 years old when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Any of you? All right. How many of you in those 20 years established some habits? You established some patterns, some way of doing things. How many of you, when you came to know Jesus, realized that, wait a minute, something's got to change. Something's got to happen here. And there's that struggle that happens between the flesh and the spirit. And so what is the answer? How do we win that battle? Well, we look at the diagram now of the spiritual Christian, the next slide. When we look at this, we see that in the center of our lives, there's no longer the I, but now there's a cross. Because what has happened is we have quit depending on ourselves, and we have started depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. You may be here today, and in your own right, you may be a very brilliant person. I know from having dealt and talked with many of you that there are some people out here that are exceptional. But I want to tell you, you don't have what it takes to be able to overcome the flesh in your own strength and in your own power. I don't either have what it takes to be able to do that. Paul described his life in these terms in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If we could see those scriptures, Galatians 2:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave himself for me in this. And I have crucified the flesh. When we look at this and we understand, Paul said, I no longer am living for myself. I has been removed from the center of my life, and Christ has been placed there. And at the bottom, where at the first we saw the spirit being dead, now we see the flesh being crucified. We have, if there's a word that could classify, it would be surrender. If there's one word that could classify the spirit-filled Christian's life, it is the word surrendered. We have surrendered ourselves. And that's how Paul described it when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And on that next slide, we also see the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's not about what we can do. Becoming a spiritual Christian is not about what we can do. But it is about what God will do when we surrender in us. You see, when we look at this, we see that the first thing that we have to do is be willing to offer ourselves up. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. What did it mean for Paul to be crucified with Christ? If any of you are familiar with the life of Paul, Paul was a man in Jewish life that was going somewhere. Paul had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul had a pedigree in the Jewish world that was moving him up. As a matter of fact, Paul had been empowered by the Sanhedrin to go and seek after those who were followers of Jesus Christ. When he met Jesus, he was on the road to Damascus with orders to be able to bring any back bound that he found who were followers of Jesus Christ. But there on the road, he met Jesus Christ. Christ, for him to be crucified, it meant there was a point where he said, Lord, what do you want of me? And in doing that, Paul turned his back on all of the political aspirations. He turned his back on everything that he had going for him so that he could gain Christ. And I want you to understand, if you think you can follow Jesus and keep everything just the way you want it, then you don't understand the Jesus of the Bible. Because there is a point of surrender. Paul understood that more than anybody. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, as he writes about his great joy, he's there in a prison. He's getting ready for a death sentence. And he's saying, these things that have happened to me have actually worked for the good. And what he's talking about is, even though he knows he's heading toward death, that him being crucified for Christ, as he's going toward his execution, he's appealing at every high court in Rome until he finally is going to get to the emperor. And along the way, he's sharing the gospel every time. And as he shares the gospel, there are other people that are coming to faith in Christ. And as he goes, he talks about it and he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, then that's fine. He said, I've been crucified with him, and the life that I now live, I live in him. And so he surrendered his life. He surrendered his life. If we look back at that diagram in the next slide again, then what we see is that as Paul surrendered his life, then there were a few things that had to happen. In the scripture, Ephesians 5:8, that we see there at the top of the diagram, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In that next slide, we see that passage. And then also in Romans 6, 12 through 13, he says, and let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Listen, he talks about two different things here in this surrender. He talks about our internal life, and he talks about our external life. Yet here's the deal. Sometimes we can make everything look all right on the outside. It can look like to everybody, hey, I'm going to church, I'm involved in a life group, I'm going to James Club, I'm serving in a ministry, I'm doing all these things, and it can look like everything is great. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He also deals with us internally. When he tells us, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And you see, when you're filled with something, then that doesn't leave room for anything else. It takes over. And that's what happens internally. You want to know what I believe so many times causes so many people to struggle in their walk? They're empty on the inside, but they're trying to keep up the outside. They're trying to do everything so that it looks right. Lord, have mercy that anybody would know. Have you ever felt like or thought, I sure am glad nobody can see in my head? How many of you are glad right now that there's not a cartoon bubble over your head and I can see exactly what you're thinking or what you're saying? How many of you are glad that your wife has not been able to see that cartoon bubble? Or your husband? Or your mom or your dad? Some of you would be in more serious trouble than we have ever been if we had that ability. But here's the thing, God sees it. God sees every bit of it. And so while we're trying to fake it till we make it, on the outside, God knows where we're at. He knows that we're in the midst of the struggle. And here's the thing. He's not sitting back. How many of you have ever had good friends that you know they were so good of friends that they would, if they saw you really messing up, they would mess with you? I mean, a lot like skeet shooting. If we saw somebody that didn't shoot so well, you know, everybody kind of got the, and then you kind of get the trash talking. You know what? God is never doing that. When God sees you at that point where you're not doing good, when God sees you at that point where you're struggling, God's not sitting back and saying, look at him. Look at her. No, what he's saying is, don't you know I've given you somebody to help you with this? Oh, but we're stubborn. How many of you, men, we don't read instructions, we don't ask directions, and we certainly don't want somebody to come help us. We've got this. Oh, no, we don't. We just like to put up that front. But here's the thing about it. The ladies are shaking their head. What they don't want you to know, guys, is they're just as bad. We've got the reputation. They just do it quietly. Behind the scenes. They let us be the one that gets caught. You know, they're able to push us out front. Well, when we look at this and we begin to understand it, we go back and look at that diagram in the next slide again, then what we see is God begins to do a work inside us. You see, if your Christianity has only been a change of actions, it's only been, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be a part of a life group, I'm going to get involved in ministry, I'm going to do all of these things, and you're counting on that to fill that void inside that only Christ can, you've missed it. You haven't understood. Because real life doesn't come from doing the things on the outside. Real life comes from having the life that's given on the inside through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit gives life. And so when we look at this, we talk about our mind, we talk about our will, and we talk about our emotions. The Bible says it like this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he gave them this admonition in Romans 12, 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. The renewal of our mind. Our natural mind has a worldview that is warped. But when we begin to open up the Word of God and we let His Holy Spirit illuminate the Word of God to us, it changes our perspective. It changes our worldview. And make no mistakes about it. God doesn't want a part of you. He wants to completely transform the way you view the world around you. There are people, whether you realize it or not, there are people all around you every day that are seeking to shape your view of the world that you live in. Everything from something that's very minor to things that are very serious. There's somebody working to shape the way you see it and the way that you view it. Let me give you the example. One area where this comes out is in advertising. You know that it's their job to get you to believe that you just cannot live without the product or the service that they are offering. Although you may have something at your house that already does exactly what they're selling, they want you to believe theirs does it better. How many of you have fallen prey to that? How many of the TV commercials? My wife says, I'm a gadget guy. You know what? If you were to look just in the area of cooking, do you know what? You can air fry, you can deep fry, you can turbo fry. You can look at this in all in so many different ways. But let me ask you this. In the end, what's it going to be? Fried. All right. When you look around and you begin to look at the makeup products and different things, I mean, they've got this makeup and that makeup. And you know what the difference in some of them is? Listen, ain't none of them going to make you look like that girl that's advertising it. That's the difference. Is they got a different model promoting it. They got somebody said, this is the secret to things. And listen to some of them folks that are now in their 70s and they're saying, look, I look 20 years younger. That's because they got 20 people working on them at the makeup booth before they got there. You're not going to buy that product and look like that. Am I meddling? They're shaping your worldview into making you think that if you look this way or you cook this way, are 50 different ways on how to raise your children. 15 different ways on how to get rich. So many things. You know what I had a new believer tell me once after being in a life group for a while? They'd not been in church. They said, I never realized that the Bible addressed so many issues that I face today. You see, God's Word is still as powerful as it ever was because it addresses the human condition and the human heart. And that's the same no matter what technological wrappings you put it in. And so when you begin to look at it and you begin to see this, God wants to transform our mind first. And listen, the transformation of your mind is going to happen through you spending time in God's Word, through sitting under the teaching of God's Word, and through sitting under the preaching of God's Word. And even our theology is formed and understood through the singing of theologically correct songs. And so we do those things, and God is changing our mind. You see, that's where it begins. But there's also then the will and the emotions. How many of you would classify yourself? I won't do it this way. I was going to ask how many of you would classify your spouse, but I'm not going to do that. How many of you would classify yourself as stubborn? Boy, there's a bunch of liars out here. When we begin to look at this, he says, for it is God who works in you, in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, not only does God want to change our mind, but in changing our mind, He wants to change our will. So that as we move through life, it's not just about what I want, but it's more about what He wants. You see, God doesn't want to be added to your life as a part of your life. God wants the totality of your life, and God deserves the totality of your life. And He will help us to know His will. You notice as it talked about your mind being transformed that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You want to know the will of God? Surrender. That's the very first part. You will never know the will of God as long as you're looking at it like a buffet saying, God, show me where I can decide whether or not I want to do it. God doesn't show His will so that you can decide if it's what you want to do. God shows His will when you say, Lord, whatever it is, I'm committed to doing it. And the Holy Spirit works in us to help us see that. And so the surrender of our will, when we get to a point where we can pray, God, I don't know what you're asking of me, but the answer is already yes. Isn't that scary? That would be kind of like just giving your checkbook to somebody, just a blank checkbook. I know most of you don't have those anymore. You know, almost everybody now has debit cards or something. But imagine if you gave your debit card and your PIN number, and you just turned a stranger loose with it. Bubba, what you think about that? They're going to take all your money. God's not like that. God's not going to do you that way. What God is going to do is take you and begin to grow you and use you and do things in your life that are completely beyond what you could imagine. Now, does that always mean it's going to be easy? Absolutely not. Let me give a disclaimer. I want you to get the biblical picture and not just some prosperity picture. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here's the thing. You're going to have problems and tribulations in this world either way. You want to face them by yourself or you want to face them with somebody that's got the power to take you through them? I don't know about you, but I don't need to do it by myself. I've been beat up enough. I want to walk with Him. And so the surrender of our will. But then our emotions, and emotions, listen, they can be tough. As a matter of fact, as we look at this, you may have heard the term emotional hijacking. It's an actual term for what goes on within our brain chemically whenever we get in a flight or fight situation. And, you know, we lose all sense of reason. And we just, man, we're going this way, we're going that way. What we're going to do is we are just going to get away. It happens. Our emotions take over. I'll give you an example. I don't think she's in here this morning, so y'all don't tell her. Brenda was in the office the other day. I walked by one of our flower pots, and there's a little bitty green tree frog. Well, Brenda waters our plants. So I know eventually Brenda and the frog are going to meet. I just decided to expedite the process. So I walked down and I got the frog, and Brenda is sitting at her desk on the phone. And I didn't put it on Brenda. I dropped it out in front of her enough, turned the right direction so that even if it jumped, it was going for the computer screen, not for Brenda. I'm not completely stupid. When that frog hit the table, I didn't know there was an automatic reverse button on her chair. Didn't take any thought. It didn't take anything. It's just, thoop. Now, that's an emotional reaction that we all have about different things. You see, because there was something there that she didn't like. She was afraid of. Now, we can all stand here and say, and we can laugh and say, you know what, there's no way that frog could do anything. But for a person that's afraid of that frog, guess what? That first response is going to be, you know, it's kind of like when I was mowing the yard a few years ago. You know, I'm not really too afraid of snakes, but I was younger. I was running a weed eater in flip-flops and shorts. That'll tell you how young I was. And as I come around the bush, I saw a snake, and he kind of reared up, and I thought, well, I'll take care of you. And I revved that weed eater up, and instead of cutting his head off, it just wrapped him up and flung him around my leg. My emotional response was, have you ever seen anybody stomp a snake to death in flip-flops? I did. If you had been looking, and get this picture. It wasn't in my house. I was at the church. Them folks thought that something happened with that Baptist pastor. He'd done gone Pentecostal. But you see, our emotions carry us away. One of the strongest emotions the Bible talks about in a negative way is anger. It can hijack us. And you get angry and you're going to say stuff that you regret. You're going to do stuff that you regret. Paul, before this passage in Galatians 5 that I'm going to share with you here, before he does that, he lists about 15 different characteristics of the flesh. And he says we're getting rid of those. We're putting these on. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God says, these are the things that I want to build in you. I want to build these in so that they are your response. And I want you to understand, they are contrary to the flesh. They are contrary to human nature. It will be a work of grace for me to be able to do these things in your life. And you say, man, how many of you can say, I'd really like to have more of those things? I'd like to have more of that in me. Surrender. You see, we can't work those things. If we go back to that illustration again, we can't work those things within us. If you notice in this circle that the bottom is closed to Satan, but here's the problem. It's not sealed shut. Although we can live and say we've crucified the flesh, there are times when it's going to rear up. And it's going to try to fight against us. And when it does, it opens the door. And that's really that place where we find ourselves in that struggle. But what we seek to do is we seek to grow in Christ. We begin to speak more and more time with that door closed. Keep the door closed. But now here's the thing today. You see, you're somewhere in this. you're either the natural man, you're sitting here today and you're spiritually dead. You don't have life in Christ. Maybe you're here today in that situation and you're realizing you need to be saved. You need God to do something in your life. Maybe you've been trying to figure it out. Maybe you've been wrestling with it. Today is a day, if this is the case. You come, I'll be here. Chris will be here. We would love to share with you how you can have spiritual life, how that you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not just limited to the time we've got here. If we need to talk with you more, we'll be happy to take whatever time we need, because this is the most important thing that you could ever make sure of in your life. It's life and death. Or maybe you're at the point where that you're that worldly Christian. You've been born again, but there's just a constant struggle where that you're even at a point sometimes where you doubt your salvation. That's one of the enemy's great things that he loves to do, is to get us to doubt whether or not this thing that we've done with God is real. And you're struggling, you're back and forth, and you find yourself reacting more in ways that you think doesn't honor God. And you're looking and you're saying, you know, that's not where I want to be. I've lived this way long enough. I didn't really realize there was something more to be offered by further surrender. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. You've got all of Him that you're ever going to have. You're going to become more aware of His presence and what you do when you surrender to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're living that spiritual life. And you're at a place where you're walking and God's using you. Let me tell you, that doesn't mean that's the end of the journey for you. What that means is it's time for you to get somebody who's back a little further behind you and help them come forward. You see, because God's called us to be His witnesses. But maybe you're here and you've been at that place where you know you were walking that walk one time, but something's happened now and you're struggling. And you need to surrender. So as we come to the time of invitation, I'll ask this question again. Where are you? This is not a question that I can answer for anybody. It's not a question anybody else can answer for you. It's something that only you and God can deal with. But I want you to know, as we come to the time of invitation today, that Chris and I are here, and we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to guide you. And we'd love to have the opportunity to introduce you to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.